Let's pray, okay? Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our opportunity today to open your word and to receive your truth into our lives. Lord, we thank you that Christ has been risen from the dead, and as we continue to pursue a life that is honoring to him and to become more like him, we know that your word has been given to us to renew our mind and to change our hearts and increase our faith as we follow him, to do the work that you've called us to do here on the earth. So I pray, Father, that each of our hearts would be receptive to receive your word today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want you to possibly, if you can, take some notes today. On the back of your bulletin, there's a place to write some notes. If nothing else, jot down the scripture references. Wednesday night, I was very excited. One of our church members came to our Bible study, and Deborah said, Barbara said that she had gone home that Sunday, last Sunday, and she had looked up the scriptures and she had begun to study them. And I really trust that you will also be diligent as a disciple of Christ to go home and study the scriptures that we teach. Today I'm going to give you more scriptures than usual. It just is for several reasons. Number one, the Bible is just full of the scriptures on this topic. And the topic we are going to talk about today is part two of what we mentioned last week. There's a miracle in your mouth. How many of you remember that? If you didn't hear it, you can go back on our website, the Spirit Life Church website, and it's real easy. There's two ways to listen to the messages. Number one, you can listen to them off of our website. You can download them off of our website, or you can subscribe, to those of you who have smartphones, to what we call a podcast. It's just a sermon that is can be downloaded onto your phone, and then you can listen to it that way. If you need more instructions, I'll be happy to help you with that. But most of you are with the technology today. Hey? Yeah. Okay. Now, last Sunday we talked about what I believe is one of the most powerful forces in the universe, namely the words that we speak. The words that we speak. Life doesn't just happen. According to the world, life just happens by luck, good luck, bad luck, chance, fate. But life is a result of choices. Choices that we make to follow God and serve him, or reject him and go our own way. Choices who we associate with, huge. Our life can totally be altered by the associations, and the Bible has a lot to say about that as well. Our life can be altered by the words that we choose, either they're God-honoring or they're worldly words, or they're words of emotion or whatever. And these ungodly, emotional, negative words can take our life in the wrong direction. And if you don't believe that, last Sunday we talked about that from the book of James, how the tongue directs the course of our life. So the choices we make to say the words that we say determine the direction of our life. So when I say this is a life-changing message, I believe if you get this and you begin to put it into practice, your life will begin to turn in the direction that God has for it. And trust me, God's direction for your life is a good one. Now, some people don't believe that, but God's direction for your life is a good one. I believe in the prosperity gospel. I do not believe that God wants you to be sick and poor and insignificant and without influence. I believe as long as your heart is submitted to God, he will give you the resources necessary, the strength necessary, the health necessary to accomplish his mission, purpose, and plan to change the world that you live in. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want, but it does mean that you're going to have everything you need to accomplish that. So that's what I mean by prosperity. The Bible says in John, it says, I pray that your whole body, that you will prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Okay, so now that's not the talk today, but I believe that your words can line up with God's will in that area. So when you're in debt, when you have financial struggles, when you have challenges in life, you can say, that's what's trying to happen to me. This is what God has promised me, and get your faith in agreement with God and your words then in alignment with your faith. See, we are created in the very image of God. The Bible says he created man in his image. Now, we are fallen and we've been broken through the results of sin and rebellion to God, but we still are created in the image of God. Animals are not created in the image. Insects are not. The trees are not. We are created in the image of God. I mean, we have a voice. We can speak words, and we have a will to choose the words that we speak, and those very words can create something out of nothing, whether they be good or bad. It can change the course of your life. It can change the course of somebody else's life, and we'll look at that in a little bit more detail today. But let me show you this scripture from Psalm 33, verse 6, in the New King James. Rachel, go ahead. It says this, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it was. He said, and it came to be." Right? Hebrews 11:3 says this: "Through faith, or by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible." In other words, they were made by things that were not seen or did not yet exist. God created everything out of nothing. And if we're created in his image, although we don't have the same omnipotent power and ultimate power that God has when he speaks, we have some. And depending on our faith and depending on our words, it can bring something that doesn't exist into reality. Or it can actually change and alter the reality in our life and other people's lives as we talk. Now, words have life-changing power for good or for evil. They can either build up somebody or tear them down. Are you here today? If somebody knows what I'm talking about, shout amen. Amen. All right. How many of you have seen the result of negative words? Show of hands. How many of you have seen the result of negative words in your life? Or you don't have to be very old to have seen the result of negative words. All right? Broken relationships, broken hearts, broken lives, defilement of people's hearts, spread of bitterness and offenses, the creation of mistrust and division and rebellion and dissension and conflicts. These are all the results of negative words. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 28, and this is from the NET Bible, the New English Translation. It says, "A perverse person spreads dissension, and a gossip separates the closest friends." The closest friends. Well, my friend and I, nothing could ever separate us. According to Proverbs, gossip can. That's how powerful the negative words are that somebody can say to you about somebody else. You may not even like the person who tells you the gossip. You may not even think you believe them. But those words, if you're not careful, can go down into the heart. The Bible says, "Be careful, lest that a bitter root that it springs up out of somebody's heart can defile many people." Bitterness can defile many, many people. You know, I call it secondhand offense. There should be a law against second, you know, there is like secondhand smoke or whatever they call that. It's secondhand offense. You know, maybe that person didn't do anything to me, but they did something to you, and now you're throwing up on me. Secondhand offense. Well, there's third hand, fourth hand. I mean, it can just spread throughout an entire group. Family, business, church, country. How many of you have ever been lied about? Only David. Okay, he's the only one. How many of you have ever been talked about behind your back? How many of you have ever been slandered, defamed, falsely accused? How did it affect your life? How did it affect you? Or how did it affect the life of those who maybe listened to the slander about you? Well, according to Proverbs, it says, if that somebody else, your closest friend, could listen to the slander about you, and it could separate you. Now, that ain't God's will. That is the destructive power of words, and we could be here forever talking about examples of how that happened, because it's a constant stream of negativity that comes out of people's mouths, and it's destructive. And I'm going to show you where it originates. Well, we learned last week that the originator is hell, that the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Hell itself, specifically. The destructive power. One negative report can kill a relationship, Proverbs says. One negative report can bring discord to a group of believers. One word of gossip can cause somebody's trust to be shattered. A vision of God to become impotent or sidetracked. One negative opinion can cause discouragement in somebody's life. It can cause their confidence to be broken when they're trying to step out in God. One negative word spoken to you, I believe, needs about 7 positive words to counteract it. Because that negative word has so much power or an influence over us, we need about 7 positive words just to kind of balance out the negativity that we feel when we hear that. Just because we've been bombarded by so much of it. You know, this is why political campaigns are so negative. They're so filled with criticism and negative advertising and accusations and mudslinging, you know, instead of just discussing the issues. Why? Because it works. Negativity works. It changes hearts and minds and lives and influences people. Okay? People believe negative words much faster than they believe positive ones. Winston Churchill said this, "A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth has a chance to get its pants on." And this is something we need to be aware of. Because if Satan and hell is the author of this, we can't be a party to it. We can't suck up to the temptation of saying, well, you know, it may be negative, but it's the truth. Every negative comment, or most of them, probably has a certain part of truth attached to it, or nobody would actually believe it. You know, you could lie about me today. You could go out and tell somebody Pastor Tom preached the sermon without his clothes on. People probably won't believe that. Some might, but probably most of them won't. Sorry, dear. It just came to me off the top of my head. I know. Better less said than more. Okay. But see, so if there was a grain of truth in it, then somebody goes, oh, yeah, well, see, I believe the negative report. So you got to be aware of the fact that negative reports, whether they're truthful or not, can still do the work of hell. Like we talked about from the 10 spies that came back from the promised land and said, we can't take, you know, God said, I want you to go take the promised land. Moses gave them that vision, go take the promised land. The 10 spies came back, and the Bible says they came back with an evil report saying they can't do what God said they're supposed to do. In fact, the Bible said the evil report spread so much among the people because of their negative influence that they wanted to kill Moses and get a new leader. God's promising you the promised land, but we're letting a negative report many times keep us out. And as a result of that negative report that defiled the entire congregation, the children of Israel, as you know, stayed in the promised land for another 40 years, and none of them who were there entered the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, who had a different spirit, the Bible says. So the next time you hear a negative report about something, someone, or something, don't believe it until you actually go to the person or go to the source. Go to the person or go to the source, and then, even then, when you find out the truth, the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I might be helping change your life today, but I'm hoping that by changing your life, I'm changing a lot of other people's lives while I'm talking about this. Because love does cover a multitude of sins. Go to the person and to the source of the information. Because here, Proverbs 17:9 says this. Let's look at it. Proverbs 17:9, it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, the matter is probably true. See, I'm defanging this myth that because it's true, you're allowed to tell everybody. Love covers a multitude of sins. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 10, verse 12. 17:9, you get that? Right, that's the right one? Okay. Okay, good. Proverbs 10:12, this is from the Amplified. It says, hatred stirs up contention. I would add to hatred there, although I don't want to add to the Bible. But I'm going to. Hatred, I would say envy, jealousy, rejection, kinds of things, stirs up contentions, but love covers all transgressions. This is what I call, and people don't like it, but I'm going to tell it anyway, this is what I call the great cover-up. You know why we don't like it? Because we all want to know the dirt. We want to know the bad things so that we can be on our throne and go, you know what, I'm not that bad. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, well, tell me, so that I can stand as a god or goddess over this situation and feel good about myself. You know, we love to hear the misery of other people because misery loves company. We like to hear the misfortunes, and we like to hear the mistakes of others because we know that, at least I'm not that bad. I haven't made that sin. Be careful. Hatred stirs up contention, but love covers transgressions. If you enjoy hearing the evil, the negative reports of another person, be careful that you're not walking in hate, jealousy, or envy instead of love. Okay? Here's a little thing we used to joke about in among church leaders and the church leadership. We used to say, you know, this is about prayer chains, you know, and prayer chains are a great thing because you call somebody and they pray. But we have this joke about prayer chains that, you know, you could call somebody to say, you know, can you pray for me? I have a cold. And at the end of the week, people are planning my funeral. I heard so-and-so died in the hospital from a cold, of course. So it's a funny thing, but it's sometimes the way it happens because we like to go negative. It's not like we prayed for so-and-so who had a cold, and I know they're healed. Instead of having a funeral, they had a healing. Come on, people. This is what the word says. If you pray for one another, they will be healed. Pray for the sick, they will be healed. All right. Two reasons why people go negative. Well, there's probably more. I'm going to give you two. Many people feel better about their own misery and mistakes when they hear about somebody else's. And then this one is, because that may not, of course, isn't you. This one, this one may be more applicable. It is easier for people to believe a negative report about someone than do the hard work necessary to actually go to them and learn the truth. Because we're lazy. We just rather believe what we hear, and then especially if it enforces what we already believe, then it's just gospel. All right. Now here's what Paul tells us to do in Philippians chapter 2. I don't have this on the screen, so just listen. Philippians chapter 2, 1-3. Paul says to do this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord or unity of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. How would you like it if people running, don't you like it when people run around and speak negatively about you? They speak half-truths about you. They hear what repeat what they hear somebody else say about you and gossip about you. Don't you just, you know, how do you feel about that? So Paul says, treat other people as more important than you if you don't want them to do that to you. Don't do it to them. I mean, if you were being lied about and talked about negatively, wouldn't you want that person who heard that report to come to you personally about the situation and ask you? Of course you would. You would want an opportunity to at least tell them, this is why I did this. This is the situation. Here's the situation. Here's what you don't know about my choices. Even if you were doing something that was wrong, you still would want the opportunity to at least share your intentions or the fact that you did make mistakes without having somebody just rip you apart behind your back. Here's a little joke, gossip joke that we tell once in a while. Maybe you heard about this lady named Pamela, the church gossip and self-appointed supervisor of the church's morals, who kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several residents were unappreciative of her activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused Tony, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his pickup truck parked in front of the town's only bar one afternoon. She commented to Tony in front of all the other church members that everyone seeing it there would know that he was an alcoholic. Tony, a few men of words, stared at her for a moment and just walked away, and he said nothing. Later that evening, Tony quietly parked his pickup truck in front of Pamela's house and left it there all night. See, most of the time, people just believe what they want to believe without really knowing the truth about somebody. Okay? That's why the scripture tells us to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Don't let people just throw stories and information at you. You have to guard your heart, because that's where your defilement will come. That's where the offense will come. That's where the mistrust will come. That's how that friendship, that your best friend and you can get divided, is if you hear those words about them, all right? And so words kill relationships. Words kill, or can kill, marriages. Can kill people's destinies and God's vision of their life and churches and just name it. If someone is bringing a negative report and it causes you to be offended or divide from another believer, all right, if that person comes to you and that offense is trying to cause you to be divided from another person, a believer or a friend of yours, here's what Paul says to do in Romans 16, 17, and 18. It says this, Romans 16, 17, and 18. You can go back and read this. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note," or make a note of, make a mark of, "those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned," which is love, "and avoid them." Avoid them. Stand up, Laurel. We'll have an illustration. Here comes a person with a negative report, and I see them. This is how you avoid them. Shh, she doesn't know I'm down here. Shh. You avoid them. Was that clear? Is it that clear? All right. All right. What if they get offended for me avoiding them? I'm not responsible for their feelings. For those of you who are addicted to approval, get over it. If somebody's offended because you're avoiding them because they're going to tell you a negative report about somebody else, that ain't your problem. Okay? Now, if you want to be the Holy Ghost and say, "Yeah, the reason I've been avoiding you all this time is because every time you talk to me negatively, and I don't like that. So if you'll just shut your mouth when you're around me, I won't avoid you anymore." I want to love you. Pastor Tom just told me to shut up, and we were laughing. That's what happens sometimes. So avoid them. Verse 18, "For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their own appetite, their own desires, "by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Stupid, unwise, simple. People don't use their mind to think. The simple people. And those are the things that we need to be aware of, that we need to think when we're talking with people. Is my mind become a garbage can for information that somebody else wanted to dump on me? Joyce Meyer said she was going to get a hat one day. She's talking about gossip. She's going to get a hat one day that says, "Don't dump here." Well, that's the first step in the right direction. The second step would be, if they don't read it, run. Avoid them. Now, you can mark them if you want, but I don't know that we need to go around marking people. Pastor Tom and Lori will be happy to do that for you. Now, let me tell you something, because this is something that maybe not everybody knows. The name Satan actually means accuser. It's adversary, but it also means the accuser. The accuser. So let's look at this. We've got it in on the screen here. Revelation chapter 12, here's what he does. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. It says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth, and with the angels with him, cast out with him." Next verse. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God night and day, has been cast down.'" Okay, got the next verse. "For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Now, be careful if you're accusing somebody that you're not doing Satan's work. Good morning. Happy Easter. It's great to see all of you. Be careful that spirits of hatred, jealousy, envy, bitterness, or criticism that make you just want to talk about the dirt are not motivating you. It's Satan's work. It's Satan's work. Many people carry a spirit of blame. Blame. They're always blaming people for the things that they've done wrong. They're just blaming people. They find fault with other people. And I always say, remember, when you blame, you be lame. That's funny. When you blame, you be lame. You're not doing God's work. Okay? Matthew 7, verse 3. Again, write these scriptures down. You can go back and look at them. Matthew 7, verse 3. This might be up there. "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye?" This could use, you know, this could be, this is an entire message here, but you got a speck of dust in there, and so, you know, it's bothering you. And so somebody comes along, you know, somebody comes along who's got a plank in their eye. "Let me help you." See, we're all laughing about it. Jesus used that exaggeration to be funny, but the fact is, a lot of times that kind of humor is funny, but it's so true because it's ridiculous. There's no way you can point out and help somebody else because you haven't taken care of your own problems. And you're avoiding, your reason you're looking at the speck in another person's eye, because it's, well, somebody said it's the reflection of the beam that's in yours. But the fact is that you're doing that because you want to avoid having to deal with your own glaring problem. So, if there is anyone that you know who has no speck in their eye, no spots in their life, anyone who has no weakness, or I'd like to know who they are. Because everybody has a speck in their eye. And so Jesus is saying, the first priority is getting the things in your life dealt with. Okay? My mom, who had been given her total life to following Christ, and most of you know Betty Wilkie, Betty the Bible Wilkie, she had given her total, she's going to go all the way with God, no matter what anybody else goes with her. You know all of her sayings, you know her. She was negatively criticized for being too spiritual by some. Now, what I'm saying is, it's okay. Oh, you're so good. You're so, you know. You can be criticized for not having any specks in your life. So somebody pointing out things they don't like about you doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. And of course, if they find the things that they don't like about you, they'll turn it and make it negative, even if it's a good thing. So just let the critics be like crickets. They sit in the dark and they chirp all by themselves. Okay? You could, if it's true and you want to, you know, use it to grow, knock yourself out. That's what I say. Because there's always a little truth to everything. But you got to understand, it's coming with a spirit. And usually criticism doesn't come with a I love you spirit. Usually criticism comes with I hate you. That's why I'm doing this. Or I'm jealous of you. That's why I'm doing this. Or you bother me. That's why I'm doing this. And just be careful that it's not reciprocated, okay? Just let it go. Put it in God's hands, because you don't need to retaliate. You don't need to take any revenge. You don't need to power up. You don't need to trash talk back. You don't need to have an argument. In fact, most of the time, the Bible says the best thing to do is just keep quiet. Let God be your judge. Turn them over to the Lord. Pray for their soul. Bind the devil, whatever, but just be quiet when you're around them, okay? So now, that's the whole negative word thing. Now let's talk a little bit about speaking the right words, okay? You ready? All right. Just as negative words of blame and accusation and condemnation and rejection can crush people, positive words of affirmation, encouragement, support, hope, and healing in life, they can help people become everything as God has called them to be. Words can do that. And more often than not, people who are doing what God calls them to do, at some point there was some words spoken over their life that encouraged them to step out in faith, to obey God, to risk what they have for God, as if it was a risk. But I mean, just to be bold enough to obey what God's called them to do. Words of encouragement have built them up, edification, to build up. Instead of people saying, that'll never work, you're just a failure. Who do you think, you know, gather a coalition of other unbelievers to tell you how much you won't be successful. All in the name of wisdom. Listen, here's what the Bible says about the right word. Proverbs 25:11, this is from the Message Bible. It says, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. Pastor Tom's version, giving somebody a word of encouragement at the right moment is like giving them a beautiful piece of bling. Like a beautiful piece of jewelry. The right word at the right time. Encouragement when they're being challenged to quit. A word of faith when they're doubting whether God's really with them. A word of support when maybe other people have left them. Come on. Maybe our words are going to turn somebody's life around into a great leader, a great minister, a great deliverer, a great influencer to fulfill their destiny and their calling. Our words can do that, especially for the younger people. We've got no matter what they're acting out, no matter how they're acting out, we got to speak positive words over them. You know, this in the psychological world, or whatever world that is, they say self-fulfilling prophecy, you know, where, you know, people, you self-fulfilling prophecy, what people say over you, you know, you're more likely to become. Well, this isn't psychology, this is theology, this is Godology. This is God said things over us, things that be not as though they were. That's what he said to Abraham. Look at the stars. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. He had never had one kid. His wife was barren. Now he's 100 years old, 90 years old. She's 90 years old. He's 100 years old. Not a child. Look at the stars, Abraham. You're going to be the father of all your seed is going to bless all the nations of the earth. Calling those things that be not as though they were. Get realistic here, God. He's too old, never had a child. Sarah's been on a, That's what it sounds like to me when the devil comes and just tells me all the things that are not, that can't happen or won't happen. You know, it's like that Charlie Brown, the teacher's up there, wah, 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 wah. Why? Because you got to tune out and avoid the lies, the false narrative, the negativity, the things that say you can't, you won't, you'll never have. Because God promised you will. You can. You are. And believing what God said builds your faith. It builds your faith and causes you to take action. And when you take action, then God moves also. When you have faith in what God said and you begin to speak it and your faith grows, then you begin to make choices in the right direction and God moves also. The right words can bring confidence and hope and courage and faith. And if there's nobody around you encouraging you, building hope, encourage yourself in the Lord like King David did. When the Philistines came and stole all their stuff and took their wives and children, and then his men wanted to stone him. Isn't that wonderful? He's at the lowest spot of his life, and now his followers want to kill him too. That's the life of a leader many times. So what did David do? He went out, and the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. I can do it. God's called me. He anointed me to be king. Who do these people think they are? I'm not going to believe that evil report. I'm going to believe what God says. I killed the lion and the bear. I killed Goliath. I'm the king of Israel. They just needed a little time to, you know, blow off some steam. That's all they needed to do. They'll come around. You got to encourage yourself in the Lord. But if you don't have any words of encouragement, if you don't have the word of God, what encouragement is it? Yeah, you know, I probably am. This is a loser. Nobody probably does like me. You know, I've probably made so many mistakes, it's never going to be able to be turned around. You know, it doesn't matter how many mistakes. Look at the mistakes that David made. Whew. A man after God's own heart, even though he made mistakes that nobody would ever, today, he'd be locked up. Nobody would follow him. But yet God set him as the king of the kingdom of David, which would never end. Jesus, the descendant of David. I mean, we understand that sin has consequences, but God can take whatever it is that you've done wrong and he can turn it around and he can still use you. And he can take you farther than you ever thought if you would just give God a chance. Get your tongue and your words in line with what God says about you. And get your tongue and your words in line with what God says about other people. Because sometimes the very person that you need to encourage is the person that God's brought into your life to help fulfill what God's called you to do. This beautiful family over here that I have, they've been put in my life to help me fulfill what I'm called to do. To tear them down, to ridicule them, to criticize them, would be like criticizing myself. The way I treat myself is the way I want to treat them because they're my biggest supporters. And there are people around you that you need to, instead of complaining about and criticizing because, you know, they're knocking off the rough edges in your life, you need to be able to say, thank God for them. Thank God that they're there to encourage me. And I'm going to encourage them to become all that they're called to be. Is that good? That was my marriage seminar, my family seminar, all rolled up into one right there. Now, while we are learning to use our words to bring glory to God, to direct our lives and encourage and edify others, and to bring miracles into reality, we must put a watch or a guard over our mouth. We must put a watch and a guard over our mouth so that what comes out is what God wants us to say. Look at this scripture in Proverbs 21:23. It'll be up on the screen, I believe. It says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity." Keeps himself from calamity. So the tongue and the mouth can create crisis, calamity, destruction in your life if you're not careful. So guard it. Proverbs 6:2 says this, "You are snared by the words of your mouth." You are taken by the words of your mouth. See, I believe the devil is looking for your negative words to try to confirm the destruction that may be coming out of your mouth. He's there to confirm the condemnation that's coming out. He's there to confirm the negativity. He's like, okay, good. I've got they're speaking negative. I'll just confirm it. See? If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. And it'll go wrong today, and it'll go wrong in my life. And on we go. Somehow making that type of negative statement makes us feel like we're in control. Or whether what happens doesn't matter. It does matter. And those words need to be cursed, commanded to be null and void. You need to close your lips until the moment when the faith can come out of your heart and you can begin to say with all your faith and with all your belief, God is ordering my steps. Nothing happens today bad by coincidence or by bad luck. Everything that happens to me today is ordained by God. And if it's a bad thing, God will turn it around for good. In fact, I overcome all the obstacles. I overcome by the word of my testimony. I'm God's child today. I'm a king's kid. I'm a king's daughter. I'm fulfilling my destiny. It means, well, Pastor Doug, this just sounds fairy tale-ish. Nope. What it is, it's the power of the tongue creating an atmosphere that you can believe and begin to make choices to walk in to become what God's called you to be. Now, you can't create a destiny that God doesn't have for you. You can't develop a vision that God doesn't have for you. But if you have God's vision, which is, for most of us, much bigger than we can even imagine, we can walk in it. And we can receive all he has in order to walk in it. Proverbs 17, 27 to 28 says this, "He who has knowledge, he who's smart, spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit." I love that. Pastor Lori said to me the other day, you know what? We just need to slow down and be calm. You know, for us type A doer people, we don't like to sit down and be calm. It feels like we're wasting our time. The Bible says a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. You can get a lot more done by being calm than you can get up by all being all powered up and trying to control everything. You control freaks out there. Let go and let God. Verse 28, up there. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." See, last week, some people took offense because I told you could say tell somebody to shut up. Well, don't say that then. Just say, "Shut your lips." You'll be considered wise if you shut your lips. Where am I going? We're going positive here. We're going positive. But until you get to the positive, you may need to shut your lips. You might need to shut your vermilion zones and your lips. Anything that causes words to come out of your mouth. Hold your tongue. Now, to get better at what God says, here's what we need to do, and I'm going to close with this. I want to get this point across to you. To get better at what God says, we need to change not just what we say, because that you can't, that will never, just changing what you say won't be enough. In order to get better at saying what God says, you have to change what is in your heart. Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 15, and it is up on the screen here. Matthew 15, verse 11 says, "It is not what goes into the mouth of a man that makes him unclean and defiled, but what comes out of the mouth that makes a man unclean and defiles him." Verse 18, "Whatever comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this is what makes a man unclean and defiles him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, reasonings and disputings and designs, such as murder, adultery, sexual vice, theft, false witnessing, slandering, and irreverent speech. These are what make a man or a woman unclean and defile them." So it's not just changing your words, it's changing your heart. Because what happens is if the heart's not changed, you get in a situation where you're not thinking about what you're saying all of a sudden. Boom. The junk's going to come out anyway. You get in a terrible situation, and you're going to go, oh, bleepity bleep 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 bleep. You know, I was looking to see who laughed at that. Bleepity bleep, bleepity bleep. A couple of you did. Yeah, you need to repent today. I say that. See, speaking the truth begins with having truth in your heart. Because you are ultimately going to speak what you believe is true. Okay? So ultimately, if you change your words, it won't be enough. You have to change where those words are coming from, which is your heart, because your heart ultimately, in a situation of reality, is going to speak what you believe. And if what's in your heart is contrary to the Word of God, you're still going to think it's true because this is what you believe. But if you get the Word of God in your heart, see, this is it. This has got to get the Word of God in your heart. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, I have a hard time getting the Word of God. Look, I just probably gave you 35 scriptures today. Get these ones in your heart. It's a good place to start. Get these ones in your heart. They'll lead to more, and they'll lead to more, and you'll have more word in your heart so that when you're facing a crisis situation and you speak out of your heart instead of out of, you know, let's say, what am I supposed to say here? When you speak out of your heart, it's going to be the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ. He's ordering my steps today. I am the heal of the Lord. I'm getting healed. I'm getting a healing. I'm getting healed. I mean, seriously, the Word of God has the power not only to bring things that don't exist into existence, it has the power to change what does exist into the higher form of reality, which is what His Word says about it. You see, sin has broken us and created a sinful form of reality. But the other thing you need to realize, and we read it earlier, is that Satan, the accuser, deceives the whole world into thinking this is just the way things are. And they're not just the way things are. God can come into any life through prayer and faith and do a miracle and overnight or however long it takes, change a situation, and you can look back and go, I don't know how in the world that happened. I just was believing God. I was standing on the word. I just did what God said, and somehow I went from bankrupt to a millionaire. I went from being on the deathbed to not having a pain in my body. I went from, you know, going through a divorce to now having a happy relationship. Okay? But you got to get the word into your heart, and you got to get the word that means something. You don't have to memorize the ceremonial laws out of the book of Leviticus. You know, or the moral laws out of Leviticus, where it says if your daughter talks back, you can stone her. You don't have to memorize those ones. Memorize the ones that Jesus wants you to learn about for your destiny. Okay? And I understand we want to be pain-free while we're watching the football game. All right? But that's not always the reason for healing to come. Your healing needs to be, you can enjoy watching your favorite football game or whatever you watch, to, you know, pain-free because you're a child of God. But He's got a greater destiny for you than using it on your own selfish desires. He's got people's lives for you to change. That's why He needs you healed. He needs you to be walking around telling people of God's love. Look, He healed me. I got hit by a train, and I'm here today. I think every doctor I've ever been to, I tell them that story. Some love it. Some go, huh, I wonder how that happened. I said, well, there were angels in the car. Okay. And we need to send you to the psychiatrist. Okay. You know, most people have an understanding that there's a spirit world. So you just present it. What I'm saying is the changing of your words will change your destiny and it will influence the lives of everybody around you. But you got to change your heart. No word of God means you will have no faith in your heart. You will have no transformation in your heart. You have to have the renewing of the mind for the transformation of your heart, the book of Romans says. So if we believe in our heart what God says, you got to know it. But then if you believe in your heart what God says, and I believe that this comes through a process of meditation. You see, whatever you pay attention to, whatever you attend to, whatever you give your attention to, your heart to, whatever you put in a lot of ways, your mind and your heart are like a computer. Whatever you put in is what's going to come out. If you're talking trash, it's because you're probably listening to trash. You got to change what goes in. I don't mind using this word, but you got to get brainwashed. Because there's a lot of garbage in your brain that needs to be scrubbed out. The fuller soap, the blood of Jesus, it needs to cleanse you from that ungodly, wicked heart, the way you used to think. So you got to get brainwashed, and your heart's got to get cleansed, and you got to ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal to you the truth of the Word of God. How do I apply this? How do I apply this? Because I want to believe God. Help my unbelief. So then when you believe in your heart what God says, you begin to confess with your mouth. Confess with your mouth. I mean, every day you're in a situation where you have a choice of what you're going to say. Especially when you're in a pressure situation, you're in a challenge, you're making choices, things are happening, and you go, maybe I just shouldn't say anything right now. Maybe you just pray, God, I turn it over to you because I don't know what to say right now. And then that night you go back to the scripture and go, oh, here's what God says about that. Next time, I'm going to say that. Next time my boss comes and threatens to fire me, I don't tell him this, but I walk out of the room going, God, I have the favor of the Lord. I have the favor of God. I'm valuable to this company. Just reveal that to my boss right now and then be valuable. But I mean, you got to get what the Word of God says over your situation. Direct your life. Now, we looked at this scripture last, but here's the pattern right here in Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. It says, what does the righteousness of faith say? What does your life of faith say? It says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the word of faith. Now, if it was the word of reality, it wouldn't be the word of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what our word of faith is, it's saying what God says even though we don't see it in reality. This is not, I'm looking at some of you like, I'm trying to figure this out. I don't know how it works. 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 I'm a human being. I get colds. I get coughs. Sometimes I get aches and pains. And I go, the Word of God says, Jesus is my healer. The Word of God says that by his stripes, I am healed. The Word of God says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their afflictions. Now, I don't know how that works, but that's my word. That's my word of faith. I'm saying what I believe. Now, if you don't believe it, then you have to get more Bible to find out what God says about healing. If sickness is a battle in your life, and it seems to be for a lot of people, for a lot of reasons, and sometimes it's a spirit of infirmity, but if sickness is a battle in your life where you're dealing with certain things that you just would like to overcome, begin to get the Word of God on that topic of healing. Begin to speak it out. Now, this is mind over matter. Well, actually, it's what it is faith over matter. It's God's word that you're believing over matter. Okay? You know the doctors cannot heal you. They can only aid your body in doing that. So I don't have a problem with doctors aiding what God's will is, because if you think if God's will is sickness, then you just don't ever go to a doctor, because you'll be fighting against God's will. Some of you are going to get a revelation right there. Huh. I was told sickness is used by God. I was told God gave me this sickness to teach me something. Well, if that's the case, if you're sick, don't ever go to a doctor, because you got a lot to learn. Stupid, isn't it? That's ridiculous. God putting sickness and disease on you. Come here, Laurel. I'm going to break your arm so you'll learn something. I'd be put in jail. I digress. Or progress. Verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, or the right way that agrees with God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. All right? Before you made the confession, you weren't saved. In other words, you didn't have God's promise working in your life, whether it's salvation from hell or salvation from sickness or salvation from any of the other ailments that may be plaguing you or product of sin. You weren't when you confess, you confess unto that salvation that Jesus has offered to you, that deliverance, that healing, that health, that provision, that protection, confession. So I tell the doctors I got hit by a train, and I say, and God protected me, and you know why? Because, doctor, right before the train hit me, I called on the name of Jesus, and it wasn't a swear word. Now, his name is the Word of God. So wouldn't, when you confess the Word of God, wouldn't salvation come to you? I got saved from death that day. Wouldn't salvation come to you? Now, you, all of us can walk in this level of salvation, deliverance, and God's protection over our life if you will begin to have the Word of God in your heart. See, if you have a revelation of the name of Jesus, and his name is on your lips during any kind of crisis to bring honor and glory to him, the Bible says that the angels hearken or listen to the voice of his word. They are there to carry out the word of God, and they are there to minister to those who are heirs of, watch this, salvation. You confess unto salvation. How does that all happen? I don't know. I think God sends some angels your way. I don't think they all have wings, but the ones that have wings are going like this. The angels are coming to assist those who are to inherit salvation. How do you inherit salvation? Through confession. Through confession. By confession, the mouth is made unto salvation, for salvation. And so when you confess, the angels come to carry out the word that is being confessed. Pastor Lori did a message one time. We were at a church, and she did a message one time. Maybe you did it here. Are your angels bored? I remember we were at this church down in Burleigh, and she was preaching this message. Are your angels bored, or are they just sitting around doing nothing? And she took a moment to stop, and they had, you know, some trees up in the front. A couple of the trees just fell over. Are your angels bored? And the trees start falling over. And I'm like, I think they might be bored here. Are your angels bored? They're assigned to you. They're assigned to minister to you. Okay? Now, there's a war going on. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world. And so our angels come, all right, and they can stop the negative words. They can stop the negative things that are trying to happen and with the name of Jesus, drive out the false narrative that the demons have been telling you all your life. The deception that the devil's been hooding you over with all of your life. The blindness that he's been trying to put over your eyes. And through the revelation of Christ and his word, your eyes can be open. And a lot of people even see into the spirit realm. Not most people, but every once in a while, somebody will say, Pastor Tom, while you were speaking, I saw an angel behind you. Of course, they're always here behind me because the word of God is going forth. Now, if I'm just reading stories out of the Reader's Digest, I don't know, maybe they'll be bored. But as long as I'm preaching the word of God, they're here to accomplish it. Watch this. You can't possess the promise without confessing the promise. Confession brings possession. Now, again, words aren't enough. The confession has to be out of a heart of faith. But you've got to confess. The words come out of your mouth. It's just the way God has designed it. This is clear here. Hebrews 10:23 says, I want you to see this. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." Without wavering. "For he who promised is faithful." Keep that up there, Rachel. "Let us hold fast our confession without wavering." I need to do one more illustration here. I need a volunteer. I think it's going to be a guy. Sorry. Well, I don't care. This might be a little challenging for somebody. "Let us hold fast our confession." This is good. Are you sure you want to do this, Tom? Hope that thing doesn't come off your hand. All right. No one, take it off.
Want me to take it off?
Yeah, take it off. It says, "Hold fast." What does "hold fast" mean? Hold fast. Hold tight. Don't let go. What does "not waver" mean? Stand firm. Be steadfast. This is the Word of God. This is like a bunch of translations, but it's the Word of God. Are you holding fast? Really? Are you? Yeah? Yeah? Well, you know, the devil's going to come and try to lie to him that this isn't true. You're not saved. You're a loser. That, you'll never have a job. You won't get healed. All right, we won't hurt you anymore. I know it didn't hurt. See, the lies come at you so powerfully. The lies come at you so powerfully that if you're not ready for them, see, if you're just walking through life, well, whatever happens, happens. You know, instead of saying, "I'm going to hold fast to the promise of God. I'm going to hold fast to my confession that I am saved." Otherwise, the devil will just come and you go, where did my promise go? What happened to my promise? It's been knocked out of your hands by the deceiver, by the accuser, by the enemy. You don't think this is a real spiritual battle? I'm telling you, he doesn't want you to walk in all that God has for you in your divine destiny. This may sound like, you know, some strange version of the gospel, but I've been reading out of the Bible, haven't I? Hold fast what? Your confession. What you believe God says. Say it out of your mouth. Hold fast without wavering. Without wavering. James says, let him ask in faith, or let him confess in faith. What? With no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. No wavering, no doubting. Hold fast your confession. If you ask with doubting, you're like the wave of the sea. Well, whatever you think at that moment is going to happen. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Amen. So let's do that today. Let's make a choice to hold fast our confession. See, let's stand on our feet. I believe some of you got a revelation today of how important it is to get the word in your heart and speak it out of your mouth. Now, again, until you get good at this, until you become accustomed to speaking the word of God out of your heart, you might just want to zip the lip for a while. All right? Just want to be silent. Let your words be few. But let's just think right now. Just close your eyes. Let's just say, Holy Spirit, show me where I've been weak in this area. Show me where I've been speaking words that have been contrary to your truth and to your word. Show me, Lord, how I can get on the track of bringing to pass your will, your plan, and your purpose for my life. Show me, Lord God, how my words can help build people up, help equip them for service, help encourage them to become all you've called them to be. Lord, I want to put my hand to a commitment today to be a mouthpiece for the Holy Spirit, to bring your word into this earth through my heart and through my mouth. In Jesus' name, God. Now let's pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me where I have spoken words contrary to the truth of the Word of God, where I have spoken words of division, dissension, criticism, negativity, gossip, anything, God, that would tear down people and not build them up. Forgive me, Lord. I turn today and I make a decision to use my tongue and the words of my mouth to build up and to create a divine destiny for my life and those around me of hope, of power, of holiness, of purity, of strength, and glory to God. I thank you, Heavenly Father. From this day forward, the Holy Spirit is my helper. Just like on the day of Pentecost, the first thing, Holy Spirit, that you changed in the disciples was their tongue. When you baptized them in the Holy Ghost, they spoke with new tongues. They preached with all boldness, and they prophesied. All of those, God, means that you want to change my words to speak a heavenly language, to prophesy the word of God, and to tell people boldly of your love. I believe I'm called to do this. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now to overflowing. Let your power flow through me as I renew my mind and allow my heart to be changed by your word. I make a commitment to be led by your Spirit, to believe in my heart, and to confess with my mouth your perfect plan, will, and purpose for my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said together,